I will read this morning again two simple verses, which is the summary, really, summation of all that is later described in detail of this chapter. We have in these first two verses great, great lessons to a faithful generation. Joshua chapter 8 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof, and the cattle thereof, shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. Come to this text again this morning, Joshua chapter 8, and I did on last week share with you three different titles. I think that I said to you last week, I don't know when I've ever struggled as much to title a chapter or a sermon as I did with this particular text of Scripture. It is so full, it is so pregnant with divine truth that I could not light completely, satisfactorily upon one title. So I gave you last week three different possible titles for the message and tried to introduce you to this text by introducing you to the context again, to bring you back to the context of where we are, chapter 8, reminding you of that painful chapter 7, in which the Lord dealt with great power with his people and with their sin. And that brings us then to this wonderful 8th chapter. I think it was Luke prayed a couple of weeks ago or more at the table, asking the Lord's blessings on the table. Prayed something to the effect, Lord, please help me to get to chapter 8. Indeed, we're glad that Israel has arrived at the scenes of this 8th chapter. And I pray that it would not only be the scenes of Israel, but it would be ours as well in our spiritual experience. With all that introduction and with all the setting of the context on last week, I told you that for this message, my intention and design was to give you more great lessons that are found here in God's dealings with a faithful generation. This has been, as you know, not altogether, not exclusively, but this has been primarily my method throughout this book of Joshua. I have been seeking to extract from this historical record those lessons that we might take away from a faithful generation so that we might imitate them, learn from them, apply them, and be ourselves a faithful generation. This has been my method. And so today, from this 8th chapter, and only from these first 2 verses, I give you some of the lessons, not all I'm sure, but some that may be extracted from this text as I read it in your presence. Number 1, I give you the lesson that our God's chastisements, that's of course referring back to chapter 7, our God's chastisements are the precursor to His blessings. Our God's chastisements for His people in a faithful generation, His chastisements are the precursor to His blessings. Someone as well said that the case of Ai affords a striking example of God's disciplinary government, in which chastisements for sin are often made to pave the way for a bestowment of those benefits which on account of sin have been withdrawn or withheld for a time. If a tree is to bear fruit, it must be pruned. You know that, John chapter 15. But I want to finish the statement and state further, if a tree is to bear fruit, it must be pruned. But being pruned, it will bear fruit. You see, we have the promises of God to this. This entire history, these scenes in chapter 7 and chapter 8 are testimony to us of this principle, this fact, this reality, that when God prunes the tree, it will bear fruit. So then, I say to you, my fellow believer, despise not the chastenings of the Lord. You know well that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." Fruit. God's chastisements, we learn from this 8th chapter in the very beginning, that God's chastisements of Israel in chapter 7 were the precursor of His blessings. He will come again. He will come again with that sweet voice saying, "Fear not." Don't be afraid, Joshua, of the enemy at Ai. But what's far more formidable, don't fear any further the enemies within. I am well able to subdue them, as you have seen. Oh, how often is it, my dear fellow saint, how often is it in the sorrowing saint. It is that the fears of previous defeats, the fears born out of previous vulnerability that paralyzes their march on God's enemies. Here sat Joshua. Literally, here sat Joshua. Stunned, paralyzed, frightened, because of all that had come about and recorded in chapter 7. Here sits Joshua, and God has to come and speak to him again and says, Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of Ai. Don't be afraid of Israel. I'll deal with all my business. And I say to you again, saints, how often is it? Oh, how often is it that our fears come from previous defeats? Our fears come because of previous vulnerability. And those fears paralyze our march on God's enemies. And the Lord comes along and says, fear not, Joshua. Bush said, the sin of Achan and its consequences had probably weighed deeply on the spirit of Joshua, grieving and discouraging him so as to render this renewed exhortation particularly seasonable at this time. Then Bush says, when we have faithfully put away the sin that separated between God and us, we may confidently expect the light of His countenance to be restored to us, and that He will animate us with such encouragements as shall banish the fear of our most formidable enemies. Hallelujah! God will refresh and lift up His saints again. He will come, and He will speak, and He will say, fear not! Because the sin has been dealt with. Oh, how powerfully did dear old Blakey say it when he said, that word is addressed to Joshua, which has always such significance when coming from those divine lips. Fear not. How much of our misery arises from fear? How many a beating heart, how many a shaking nerve, how many a sleepless night have come not from evil experienced, but from evil anticipated? To save one from the anticipation of evil is sometimes more important, and it's usually far more difficult than to save them from the evil itself. Our Heavenly Father finds much occasion, said Blakey, for a similar course. He has indeed got a very timid family. It is most interesting to mark how the Bible is studied all throughout with fear nots. From Genesis to Revelation, from that early word to Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, to that most comforting assurance, to the blessed beloved disciple, fear not, I'm the first and the last. I'm he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell. Blakey says, if only God's children could hear him uttering that one word, oh, from how much anxiety and misery would it set them free. I could just hear him say, fear not. The sin is gone now. But I fear that all too often, could we just be painfully honest this morning? I fear that all too often, we derive very little comfort from these words because we far too little cherish His presence, even in the best of our circumstances. You see, these words were great and powerful help to Joshua because Joshua was desperately pained at the loss of His presence. I feel we often care little and derive very little help from these kind of promises because we frankly care very little about His presence. I'm amazed at how God in His providence orders this old world, especially the world around me. It is interesting, is it not, that we should come to such a text as this, right at a time when we're in our study of the Holy War of that season in which Emmanuel picks himself up and departs man's soul. God's peace goes with him because they neglected His presence. I fear He takes up and parts with us so often because we simply don't cherish His presence. And so I ask, what is the means this morning? What is the means whereby Joshua may relieve his fears? Oh, I love this. I got real hung up on this in my study. Chapter 8 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee. Arise, go up to Ai. And then we have this wonderful word, see. Hallelujah. See, Joshua. This is a very interesting Hebrew word. Here's the means. Here's the means whereby Joshua's going to fear not. Here's how he's going to banish his fears. He's going to see. It's a Hebrew word, ra'ah. And I studied the word out. It has several different slight shades of meaning in the Hebrew scriptures. In some places, it has the connotation of consider. And if you took that connotation here, the Lord would be saying to Joshua, Joshua, consider this. Take this into your consideration. I've given you the King of Ai. And in other scriptures, I could give you these scriptures, I won't take the time. In other places, it has more of the connotation of to discern. And again, if you apply that connotation here, it would be fine. He says, Joshua, you need to discern this. You need the discernment to recognize I've given you the King of Ai. And then, in other places, it has more of the connotation to be translated, have the experience of something. And again, if we could apply that, the Lord comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, fear not, but rather have the experience of realizing I've given you the King of Ai. Oh, as much as I enjoy and delighted to take all those connotations and apply them, hearing the Lord say these things to Joshua and to me. But I think in this particular location, as well as others, there is yet one other usage of this Hebrew word. It really should be best rendered advise yourself. Amen. I like that, boy. The Lord comes to Joshua and says, fear not! Joshua, you need to sit down and counsel with yourself and advise yourself. I've given you the King of Ai. Praise God, that's some good advice right there. Oh, here's a good word of counsel to our souls from our God. Advise yourself that God has given you the King. Hallelujah. Glory to His name. Oh, Romans said it. Paul said it in Romans, didn't he? Romans chapter 8, you know it very well. You don't have to look. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul's saint this morning. Pause for just a little while and advise yourself that God has made you more than a conqueror. Advise yourself. Oh, I got to thinking about as I contemplated that wonderful Hebrew word in Joshua 8 and verse 1. I got to thinking about all the things I'd be well advised to advise myself on. Oh, I could advise myself. Forbearing one another. Sorry, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Oh, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, I'd be good to advise myself. It'd remove a lot of fears if I could just advise myself. Advise myself. And he's blotted it out. He's spoiled these powers. He's made an open show of them in his cross. I need to advise myself about that. Oh, hallelujah. So many things. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who's he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'd be good to sit down and advise myself about some of that. Oh. It'd be good if I just advised myself about Matthew 28, verse 16. 11 disciples went away unto Galilee on a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came, spoke to them. I told you, you'd come and speak again. He'll come and speak again. Oh, just get the sin out. Just get the sin out. He'll come and speak again. He came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore teach all nations, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end. Oh, it'd be a good day if I could sit down with John and advise him about this. Oh, advise yourself. Advise yourself. How's Joshua going to relieve his fear? He needs to advise himself that the Lord has given him King Leah. What shall we say then to these things? Romans 8:31. God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who? Oh, this one. This one who said in Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Oh, it'd be a good day if I could advise myself about that sometimes. Boy, there's some days I wish I just need to sit down and give myself a little advice here. Just need to see. See, Joshua. See. Advise yourself, Joshua. I've given you the King of Ai. Hallelujah. Oh. Here's one. Isaiah 54, two little verses, 16 and 17. Behold, I've created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and bringeth forth an instrument for his work. I've created the waster to destroy. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Oh, there's some days I'll advise myself. I need just to advise myself about this. Need to sit down and advise yourself sometimes. Do you know that? Listen to me. When fear comes on you, when fear comes to your heart, and you know, you're paralyzed, you feel you can't make another move, the enemies have already hurt you. Oh, hear this word. See? See? The Lord comes after the sin is taken away. The Lord comes and says, fear no more. See? Advise yourself. I've given you the King of Ai and his people and his cattle and his land. I've given it to you. See? You see? Oh, I hope you see something this morning. But I have to move on to my second lesson. I'll give you another lesson, number two, from this text. I want you to listen carefully now. The way to have what God allows us, the way to have what God allows us, is to forbear what God forbids us. The way to possess what God would allow for us is to cease and desist from what He forbids us. You see, let me put it to you this way to help you understand. The spoils of Ai and all of Canaan will go to those who refrain from the spoils of Jericho. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Here's a great lesson. The spoils of Ai and all the rest of Canaan are going to go to those who refrain from the spoils of Jericho. Herein is great counsel for us all, but especially for you young people. Matthew Henry said, Achan, who grabbed at forbidden spoil, lost it, and his life, and all else. But the rest of the people, who had conscientiously refrained from the accursed thing which God forbid, were quickly recompensed for their obedience with the spoils of Ai. Then he makes this statement, Matthew Henry. The way to have the comfort of what God allows us is to forbid, deny what God forbids us. No man shall lose by his self-denial. Let God have his dues first, and then all will be given. Is not this the lesson, by the way, that was learned way back yonder in that poor old widow of Zarephath? You remember her? 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah the prophet comes along and says, break me a cake. I don't have it to give, sir. I don't have it to give. Oh, he says, just make it. And you know what happened. You know what happened. God blessed her and sustained her and her son way on out in the time. But then we have a story that's a counter-instruction, don't we? Is not this a lesson? Also, we learn from the opposite example for our instruction in that 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. There, beginning in verse 11, is the story of a young man who couldn't wait. Couldn't wait. Went to his father and said, give me a portion of goods that falleth to me. Can't wait. Oh, my dear sons this morning, daughters, moms, dads, grandparents, learn to wait. Don't rush forward to possess what God has denied for you right now. Many a home has been harmed. Many a soul has been devastated. Many a life has been set on a terrible track because they would not wait. Wait for God to give you what He wants you to have. In order to possess what God would give you, deny yourself what God forbids you. Number three. Again this morning, we take up another vital lesson from this text. Number three. When God has once purged His people of all their disobedience. Once God has purged His people of their disobedience, then He will raise up a mighty host to possess the land. Look at verse 1 again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war. Take all the people of war. Whoa, hallelujah. Take all the people of war. sin has now been purged out. God has purged his people of their disobedience. And now, hallelujah, he comes to Joshua and he says, now, take all the people. Do you understand what that means? Can I just give you some interesting statistics? If he took all the people of war, that's every man above the age of 20 in Israel. Add those to the 40,000 that were brought over from the other side of Jordan. And that would make up an army, according to Dr. Gill, of at least 500,000. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown say that the estimate is more accurately, more likely, 600,000. Some scholars, however, and I've been reading a lot about this, it's an interesting debate. Some scholars, however, arguing from verse 12, to which we haven't gotten yet, arguing from verse 12 and others in this chapter, they argue that Joshua took a force of not more than around 30,000. But even if you grant that particular interpretation of the events of this chapter, and if that number be right, Ai had no more than 12,000 fighting men. And thus the armies of our Lord were enormous and overwhelming. Hallelujah. Just pause right there and let your soul soak that in a minute. Oh, could I just say it again? Could I just say it again? When God has once purged the hidden sins from among his people, he will raise up a sanctified host to go in and possess. Hallelujah. He will raise up a sanctified host to go in and possess. No wonder Job said in chapter 37 and verse 22, with God is terrible majesty. Oh, he said in another place, chapter 39 and verse 20, the glory of his nostrils is terrible. Listen to Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. The princes of the people are gathered together. Even the people of God, of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. Oh, what am I saying? I'm simply saying to you, God is not lacking. He's not short. He's not impotent. God has all majesty and power. And he'll raise up among his people servants that can go in and possess the land when the sin is dealt with in our midst. Oh, when he raises up his army, that is his purged and sanctified army, then will men say of him, as was said, by the beautiful bride in Song of Solomon in chapter 3 and verse 4. It was but a little that I passed from them, But I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go until I brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber. Her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir him not up, nor wake my love till he please. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like a pillar of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchants? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's, 80 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being experts in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of the fear of the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, and bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it purple, in the midst thereof being proved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion. Behold, King Solomon with the crown, wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of the espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. Verse chapter 4, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. And on and on and on, describing him, his glory, his beauty. Oh, that's what we'll be able to say when the sin is purged from among us. Thou art beautiful, she said. Thou art beautiful, my love, as tears are comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Oh, I must have surely looked over the walls that day. I contemplated it as I wrote these words. I must surely have looked over the walls that day and shuddered in holy terror, such as is described later on by Joel in his prophecy, when they looked over the walls and saw that mighty army, and saw what God had sent and God had raised up and what God was going to do. They looked over the walls, no doubt, and said, blow the trumpet, the words of Joel. For a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them! Nothing shall escape them! Appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Oh, they must have had thoughts like that when they looked over the wall and saw the army. God had sent them. Can I just tell you, learn a lesson from chapter 8 of Joshua. Once God has purged his people of their sin, he'll raise up an army that'll banish his enemies, and they'll tremble at the sight of it. But oh, isn't it glorious to think one day, one sweet day, we know that our God shall raise up an innumerable host. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000, and march at the head of his host to exercise vengeance on all who refuse his law. John tells us about that sight. You can read it for yourself in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12 through 17. He tells you what that sight will look like. That great and awful day. It's described as a great an awful day. Revelation 9, verse 13 through 18. 19, verses 11 through 16. These are the armies which our God will raise up in that great day when he has gathered up the grand total of all the faithful generations. Did you hear me? He's going to gather up the grand total of all faithful generations. That's that army described in the book of Revelation. Their numbers will be unfathomable. But until that day, he will call out his servants. Joshua, chapter 8, verse 1. Joshua, The Lord said unto Joshua, until that day, that great day, he will call out his servants one saint at a time, one family at a time, one church at a time. Where, I ask you, where will you be when he calls us out? Will you be under the charred pile of stones with aching because you took what the Lord forbid? Or will you be marching with Joshua toward Ai? Next, this morning, I give you another lesson, and I hasten. I give you another lesson from this text. None in God's army should think to tarry at home when the host has set out to march, nor think to conquer by proxy. That's all wrapped up in that one word in verse 1. All. Take all the people of war with thee. Take all the people. None of God's army should ever think to tarry at home when the host is set out to march, nor think to conquer by proxy. One of the great curses of American Christianity is that we think we can hire the work of God done in our name and it'll all be the same. We think we can hire the work of God done and God will see it as all the same thing. We can war by proxy. We'll hire people to do it. Said Bush, how often have we been lax in our resistance to sin, neglectful of the means of grace, putting forth only half our strength, and even less than half our resources in the pursuit of holiness, and yet we have expected the strongholds of Satan to fall before us. It was not so with Ai, and it will not be so for us. To every single saint here today, I would address this question. What are you doing? You see, all must go if they are to receive the spoils. Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 12, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. There is no battle by proxy. Finally, I give you one final lesson. Now from these first two verses, I give you this good word of admonition. We must be faithful and resourceful in the use of means. The use of means when special divine assistance is not required. Now follow me. Look at verse 2 and the last line again. Lay thee an ambush for the city behind. Bush said it best when he said this. Could we now, in our personal difficulties, obtain an intervention of divine help and receive directions in an audible voice from heaven, God would but bid us use those natural resources that He has placed already within our reach. His blessing is upon the knowledge, the experience, the skill, the talent of His servants. Let us seek then to improve and employ these to the best advantage for the prosecution of His cause. In His sovereignty, He may dispense with means and work by miracles. But His ordinary course is analogous to that that's illustrated in this present narrative. You see, all Israel did to take Jericho was walk around it. And God did it all. They needed that for the infancy of their faith. But now, God's not going to take Ai like that. He's going to set them in battle array, and not only in battle array, He's going to employ stratagems. There's a great lesson here for us. We need to be diligent and faithful in the use of the means God has given us. It was the pastoral heart of another commentator who points us very wisely, I believe, to another reason for the use of these stratagems. Someone said he enjoins them to fight by stratagem more than by open war. To entice the enemy out and select the secret place for an ambush, which might take them by surprise. A few thousands might without any difficulty have overthrown by that immense host attacking the city suddenly and unexpectedly. But as we formerly saw, the hearts of the people, you remember, had melted. The hearts of the people had melted. And so God graciously consulted for their weakness by laying no greater burden upon them than they were able to bear until they had recovered from their excessive panic. Boy, that phrase. When I read that, I thought, you know, that'd be, if I was to just be honest, I would ask for that inscription to be put on my gravestone. Excessive panic. But you see, God consulted their weakness and waited until they had recovered from their excessive panic and could execute His commands with cheerfulness. But care must be taken not to omit the special reason, namely, that not having yet recovered from their terror, they could scarcely have been induced to engage in an open conflict had they not seen stratagem employed as a subsidiary aid. It belongs in common to the whole people, as it was most necessary that all the men should be freed from anxiety and furnished with a new confidence. Boy, do you get what I'm saying? I hope you get what I'm saying. How gracious, how kind, how understanding is our God. How He works in our weakness fortifies our hearts. Psalm 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembered that we are dust. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. And His righteousness unto the children's children, to such as keep His covenant those that remember his commandments to do them. Oh, are you listening to me? God used these strategies because his people, their hearts are healthy. Notwithstanding their size, they were free. They're outnumbered AI, but they were free. He employs these stratagems to bolster the confidence of their flagging faith. Oh, isn't it wonderful in Psalm 23, this Lord, one of those wonderful descriptions of this shepherd, he leadeth me beside still waters. You children studied that in school, didn't you? He leadeth me beside still waters. Why do I need to be there? Because I'm scared. I'm scared around rushing waters. He knows that. He knows that. So he leads me beside still waters. How shall I know, said Moses in his stumbling faith. How shall I know that you've called me? How shall I know that you're going to do all these things that you've said I can do? How shall I know? And what does the Lord say in Exodus chapter 4? Moses, what is that in thy hand? Throw it down. Why? Why'd he do that? Oh, his flagging faith. God was gracious to him. Oh, the Lord says to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, go and I will save Israel by thy hand. And Gideon says, but Lord, I'm from a poor, unknown family. How can I know? Says the Lord, prepare me a sacrifice. He did. And he laid it out. And you know what God did? God made fire come out of a rock and consumed it. What for? Because his faith is flagging. God is loving, cares about that. Oh, tell Hezekiah, says the Lord. Tell Hezekiah that I'm going to heal him on the third day. But says Hezekiah, how can I know? How can I believe it? Oh, here's a sign, he says, for your faith, Hezekiah. I'll roll a sun back 10 degrees. Oh, bless his holy. How kind is our God to indulge our weakness? To spur us on in obedience. Says our Lord to Joshua, lay an ambush. Lay an ambush for your strength and your faith until your strength be grown. I can't even know, and I won't know until eternity. I won't know until I can see through the eyes the Lord gives a glorified saint. I'll never know how many things God has done around me to fortify me when I should have just trusted him. But I was weak, and I couldn't. And so God just devised a strategy to help me take the next step. Advise yourself this morning. Advise yourself this morning. God cares. He has given you the King of AI.